I really hope that no one in the room has the mindset of, we've gotten through Thanksgiving, now let's just get through Christmas. Your chuckles tell me that perhaps one of you has had that mindset in the last few weeks. Well, I say with all the love in my heart that we really, how do I say this with kindness? I'll just say it because it's kindness. We've really got to pray against that. No, pray against enduring Thanksgiving, enduring Christmas. I think it's safe to say we might have the attitude of enduring because it may be, I'm not in any of your homes, I don't know. It may be that we've let too much of the world's agenda for those two holidays into our lives. We may have let their stress and their expectations of what they say is supposed to go on in our homes from late November to the 1st of January. So I hope you didn't start giving thanks last Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And I hope we don't stop being thankful, because we don't want to be thankful on January 2nd that it's over. Thank you, God, the period of being thankful is over. Not the mindset, not the heart that we want to have. G.K. Chesterton said this: I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought, and that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. I say with true humility, if you're a man and you've been married more than like 3 weeks, you have a lot to be thankful for. My wife and I, 33 and a half years, and I'm thankful every day that she puts up with me. Now, I'm not being facetious. I'm not being funny. If you're a wife, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're a man, you should know what I'm talking about. Gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. As Christians, our thankfulness has to be compounded with wonder that God would save me. I'm in wonder. I'm in utter confusion. But that brings on absolute thankfulness. Thankful of who he is, that we can even know him. B.B. Warfield, speaking of being thankful, said, and this is really good, thanksgiving presupposes indebtedness. We say thank you to no one unless there's at least a tiny bit of indebtedness. You opened the door for me. You bought my meal. You shoveled my drive. You did something for me. Therefore, I have at least a small sense of indebtedness that obligates me to say thank you. And certainly when it comes to salvation, that's the greatest debt. That we must constantly live a mindset and a life of thankfulness. We will be in Colossians chapter 1. So to be a good preacher, I have to tell you to turn to Colossians chapter 1 while I turn to 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16, David has brought the ark to Jerusalem. This is shortly after Uzzah made the mistake of trying to steady the ark. It was falling off the cart. Uzzah touched the ark. Uzzah died. The ark is now in Jerusalem. King David tells the people, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7, on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing praise to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory
in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Then over in verse 34 through 36. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. A quick background of Colossians. We, of course, know Paul wrote this somewhere around 62, the year 62 AD. He's in prison. He's in prison, and he writes to the people at Colossians because false teaching has entered the church. They're having a lessening of the focus on Christ in their walk with God. So he's writing to the people here, and let's read together what he says to them in Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Please join me as I pray. Father, you have blessed us already by the hearing of your word. You've blessed us with fellowship of the saints. You've blessed us by allowing us to worship you in song. Father, I pray now in the name of Jesus, confessing I have nothing to offer your people here today. I have nothing of value. So I pray you would be pleased to have your Spirit come. Teach us, O God. Teach us from your word. Teach us to truly be constantly thankful for what we have in salvation through King Jesus. We pray this in his great name, for his glory. Amen. Amen. So we see quickly Paul greets them. He gives thanks for them. Then he prays for them. What does he pray for them? We see verses 9 through 11. We read this already. It says, "And from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." What a great thing to pray for someone. Verse 10, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work." Why does he give thanks for them? Back at the beginning in verse 3, he says, "We give thanks for your faith in God. We give thanks for your love of the saints. And we give thanks that the gospel is bearing fruit." But then in verse 12, he also gives thanks and he says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Speaking of something that we need to think about more, God, the Father, has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. One of the first things we need to think about when we hear the phrase "the inheritance of the saints" is we should go back to the 12 tribes. God promised them the inheritance of the promised land. We have the same promise, not land in Israel. No, we have the same promise of an inheritance. We have a spiritual inheritance. We also have the inheritance of the new heaven and the new earth. They were promised the promised land, Israel, Judea. We are promised a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 12 calls this the inheritance of the saints in light. So question one, how did we get this? How did we get that? How do we get this? We became qualified. To become qualified means to be made sufficient, to be made competent. Let me read another quote from B.B. Warfield, talking about God qualified us. He says, "Paul tells us that it is God and God alone who can introduce men into this glorious region of the light. It is God who is light, and all the light that is in the world streams from him. We, on our part, are under the dominion of darkness, and darkness has filled our hearts. How can we be rescued from the rule of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love? Obviously, it is only by an act of God, the light himself, shining into our darkened heart." Isn't that beautiful? Do you spend any time remembering that you were in the domain of darkness? That your sin placed you there? And if you look back now, would you be honest and say, "I did not even know I was in darkness"? See, that is what darkness is and what darkness does. You do not know that you're in spiritual darkness. You do not know that you are spiritually dead. Why? Because you're spiritually dead. It took God to do all of this. Warfield goes on and says, "You see, the idea is not that we had the power to enter, but not the fitness to stay there. It is that we had no power to enter. The light striking us in the face drove us away because we were of the darkness and incapable of the light." He says, "We will utterly fail to catch Paul's meaning unless we feel profoundly how entirely he ascribes the totality of the transaction to God and God alone. It is to God and not to ourselves, not even to angels, to God and to God alone that we owe it, that our part is with the saints in light." And that's what we have if we have been redeemed. We have the inheritance of the light. We have the same inheritance that every saint who has ever lived and who will ever live has. We are a part of that. This is why the fellowship each Sunday morning is so precious, so important. Do you see it? Do you see our gatherings as
precious. Do you see it as something that, well, Christians in America just do this, so we have to be a part of that? We are already practicing, rehearsing for when we are together with all the saints in light. Look at verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This explains exactly what we have in the inheritance with the Father. Do you see this? I want to say, does this cause you to give thanks? But I really want to say, does it cause you to worship? He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness. Again, I encourage you, and I say with love, you don't understand what he did if you think you helped him, if you think you had a part. It was him and him alone, and that, which is why he and he alone gets the glory. He alone is worthy of all thanks for this. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. Domain, I remember as a small child, in my house, the first kid up, five of us, the pre-remote control days, kids, the first one up got control of the cartoons on Saturday because you were up first, and I was always up first. And I still remember Tarzan. He would come on and say, "I am Tarzan, king of the jungle. And this is my domain." Satan is the king of the dark domain. That is his domain. He rules there. We were all there. Perhaps some of us still are there. God rescued us from the absolute, complete, total slavery under Satan, ownership by Satan. He rescued us from that and didn't sit us on the shelf, didn't sit us in the corner. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, from darkness to light, but light in Jesus. So do we take time, do we frequently consider from what we have been saved? We have been saved from having Satan as our master. We've been saved from being slaves to sin and having no power. Having no power not to sin. Again, have we forgotten that? The ability we have now to fight sin, for example, Paul says many times, fight the good fight of faith. Cling to that good confession that you made. The only way we can fight that fight is because we're out of the domain of darkness. We have been saved into the light. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, Paul says, the gospel is veiled. The gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God rescued all of his children from spiritual blindness. The Father rescued us from loving sin and from hating God. Fight. Fight for your thankfulness the next month. Fight to be thankful. Fight to not let the world tell you what thankfulness should look like. Fight to not let the world tell you how you should celebrate and think about Christmas, the birth of your Savior. Fight, because we can fight now. Before we could not. We had to give in. It's all we knew. So this year, fight. Fight to be thankful. R.C. Sproul said, since nothing in us could move the Lord to save us,
the fact that he graciously acted to rescue us anyway is a fact that is beyond comprehension and marvelous beyond words. The fact that he did. We all know Titus 3, 5 through 6. He saved us not because of works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy. There's not one first step that you took. And I'm preparing this sermon. I'm thinking, I'm going to tell you a secret, okay? I preached the last 9 straight weeks. That's what, when I'm not here, I'm not playing hooky. Just to be clear, my wife wouldn't let me do that, and I wouldn't want her to let me do that. I preached the last 9 weeks at 2 different places, and I come here and I think, I'm just going to be honest with you. These people, they know the word pretty well. This is kind of, I say, with the most righteous way to say this, this is a pretty intimidating place to preach for a visitor, because I don't want to ever pull one over on you or anybody, but you guys know the word, which is awesome, which is beautiful. So I'm sitting here thinking, well, do I even want to bother reading? You hear that? Bother. Do I want to bother reading Titus 3, 5 through 6? They know it. They know that it was by God's mercy. They know it was not by any works we've done in righteousness. You see how even there, the devil can attack us and say, they know that. That's Christianity 101. So can I ask you, have you gotten bored with Christianity 101? Is it just so simple to you that you don't want to be reminded what he did? Because I have preached in those places. Just tell us to feel good. Tell us God loves us and move on so we can go have lunch. You did nothing. You never did one righteous act that made God think, huh, she's worth saving. That's why we have to be thankful. We have to practice. We have to cultivate a heart that is thankful. Because how long before we become that church that we don't remind us that we were in sin? Because really, I wasn't that bad. Do you know anybody in your life who is fighting against the gospel because they're convinced they're not that bad? And so what is our weapon? Our weapon is the word that says, I love you, and you are that bad. But also, I was that bad. Always say that to people when you share the gospel. I was that bad. I'm not better than you. God plucked me up, and I have no idea why. I have no idea why. He set me in the kingdom of his dear son, and I have no idea why. But I will live a life of thankfulness. I will. By his grace, I will. But here's the beautiful thing, which we said again. He didn't just pluck us up from the domain of darkness. He gave us a new destiny. He gave us a new destination. He gave us new hope. He gave us great joy, and he gave us purpose. He gave us purpose. He gave us joy we never had before. He saved us to. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. We now have a new master. We now have a new Lord. We now have redemption. 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 This is a word I learned years ago. I was actually, God is beautiful. My wife can tell you, 15 years ago, God put it on my heart to study Leviticus. I was teaching an adult Sunday school class at our church up in the Chicago suburbs, And we went through Leviticus, every verse, 32 weeks, something like that. The most blessed, beautiful, spiritual growth time of my life. And in studying Leviticus, I learned the meaning of the word redemption. I learned what redeemed means. Here in verse 14, he says, in his son's kingdom, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That word redeemed, ex agorazo, those of you who know Greek, not the language, the history, the agora was the marketplace. That's the marketplace in a Greek city. Ex agorazo, agora is in the middle. Ex agorazo means to be taken out of the marketplace. The idea is you were for sale, but you're not for sale anymore. Do you see what Christ did? You were in Satan's domain. You were up for abuse. You were up for neglect. You were up for all kinds of sin and wickedness and foolishness. And God, because of his mercy, only reached in there. He took you out of the marketplace. No deposit, no return. The idea is never for sale. Again. That's what it means to be redeemed. That's why our poor friends who think that you can lose your salvation, what they're saying is God will put you back on the market. God's done with you, you're back up for sale again. But no, it's impossible. So are you thankful for that? True thankfulness comes from a heart that understands, I do not deserve redemption or forgiveness. I do not deserve entrance into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Ephesians 2. You have to go there, don't we? We have to go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 11 through 14. The same Apostle Paul says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Those are some of the saddest lines ever penned right there. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the good choices that you made, by cleaning up your life and by going to church. No, you were brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. I say again, give thanks. Give thanks. I'm going to kind of be bad here. I'm going to kind of go into a topical sermon for a second. Please forgive me. They teach you in seminary, well, where I went, you should teach expositional verse by verse. You can teach one topical sermon a year, but immediately confess and repent right after. So we've been in Colossians. We're going to look briefly at a very important passage, Luke chapter 17. This is the passage where the 10 lepers come to Jesus. In this church, we don't even need to read it, do we? That means we will. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." You probably are aware that the Bible repeatedly uses leprosy as a symbol for sin. The leprosy that is around in some places of the world today is not the same leprosy in Bible time. I think we call it Hansen's disease now. There's a cure for that. In the Bible, there was no cure for leprosy. If you got leprosy, it was a death sentence. It might be 2 weeks, it might be 2 months, it might be 2 years of suffering and pain and slow agonizing as the different parts of your body died. Leprosy was a death sentence. These 10 men went to Jesus knowing we have no hope. We've been to the priest, we've been to all the other options. We have no help, we have no hope. We must turn to Jesus. There is no cure. They were social outcasts. You probably know why it says they stood at a distance. They were not allowed. Forget 6 feet and COVID. They were not allowed to be dozens of feet away. They were required by law to scream, "Unclean, unclean," if they even saw someone 50 yards away. Because if they get close to the leper, it's the leper's fault. And he is the one that gets in trouble for it, literally. So their whole life is social outcasts, screaming unclean, living by themselves, maybe living in a group of lepers. It was a horrible existence. Either God healed you or you would suffer until you die. This one man realized what happened when Jesus saved him. So you see why leprosy is a perfect symbol for sin? Just like leprosy, sin, there is no hope. There is no help. There is no Dr. Phil. There is no one. There is no self-help book that can help you with sin. I think there's one reason, perhaps, that we as Christians are not more thankful. I think we forget that we were lepers. We were lepers. We had no help. We had no hope. We were on a path of destruction and death and hell. If we're not careful, when Jesus saves us, yes, we put the past behind. Yes, we don't dwell in it, and we don't play the pity party, but we must remember what he has done for us. We were lepers. Here's one last word from B.B. Warfield. "And it is just on this basis that he calls on us to spend our lives in one long thanksgiving to God." And again, he says, thanksgiving presupposes indebtedness. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, possibly my two favorite words in the Bible, you've heard this, I'm sure, before, and that is, "But God." But God. Ephesians 2, 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." It's as if God has this huge trophy case in heaven. And as if someone were to say, "God, prove that you're a God of grace." Any points?
to each of us and says, that's grace. That is grace. Now, all of this is reminding us to be thankful. If you're a Christian here today, be thankful. If you're a Christian, be thankful God has saved you. God has redeemed you. God has transferred you from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Be thankful. But what about the unbeliever here today, if there is one? Perhaps there's someone here today who knows they're not saved. Perhaps there's someone who has told themselves for years they're saved. They're trusting in an act. They're trusting in a prayer. What are they to be thankful for? Be thankful God brought you here today to hear the gospel. You have no help. You cannot fix yourself. You cannot wash yourself. You cannot get better. You must call out and cry out. First of all, in confession, I'm a sinner, and there's nothing I can do about it. And you call out, and you ask for forgiveness. You ask for that redemption. And then my prayer is that you too can join us in the song we're about to sing, Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let me pray, and we'll sing. Father, you are good. And the fact, Father, is as much as we sit here and we rightly thank you for salvation, we rightly remember who we were and what you did for us, and it's good that we do that. It's right that we do that. But at the same time, Father, let us not forget that if in your goodness and your wisdom you had decided not to save any of us, you are still good. You are still God, and you are still worthy of all the adoration and the worship of the angels that have been around your throne since before creation. So, Father, we pray now as we sing this song that it will be worship. I do pray for the redeemed in the room, God, that this would be our offering to you. Help us leave here today being thankful for your word and your Son, who is the living word, who makes all of this salvation possible through his obedience on the cross. So we give you much thanks and praise and worship. In the name of King Jesus, amen. Amen.
Would you stand, please?